Paul called by the will of God, verse 4, I give thanks to my God always because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you're enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Sanctify us, O Lord, today. And we pray that you bring salvation. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. You might be seated. May be seated. A man used to complain and grumble about the food his wife put on the table, and then he would follow that by a blessing to the Lord. His daughter, on one of those occasions, young little girl, asked her father, "Does God hear our prayers?" He excitedly said, "Yes, of course he does." And then she waited a minute and asked another question, says, "Does he hear us other times?" And he responded, "Yes." And she's thinking, wow, she's pursuing spiritual things. It's exciting. But then his pride was completely demolished when she asked the final question, "Well, which one does he believe?" We can complain and grumble, or we can give thanks. And many of us, including myself, at so many times in our lives, let circumstance dictate how we respond. God has called us to be a grateful and a people of thanksgiving unto him. Paul, amidst a fractured and splintered church in Corinth, begins this letter with a prayer of thanksgiving. A prayer of thanksgiving. And the book of Philippians, we can also see that Paul does a similar thing, and as he does in many of his letters, most of his letters. In Philippians 1:3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy." Paul begins here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, thanking God. "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." Beginning with God, he says, I give thanks to my God. This is God. No other God is there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5, though there are seemingly many gods, we see in what Paul argues, although there may be so-called gods in heaven on earth, as indeed there are many small case gods and lords, yet for us there's one God. One God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. This is the God to whom Paul gives thanks. If you look back in verse 3, it's the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Undeniable is this God. In fact, in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, is not only the Father and the Son, but verse 10, it says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." That God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons, yet one God. And this is to whom Paul praises and sends up his thanksgiving. "I thank my God." Our thanksgiving should be directed to God. When's the last time you thanked God? Paul says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you." Now, sometimes when we think about prayer and thanksgiving and how they're related, that God actually is the one that supplies our needs, and therefore we respond to this God through praise and thanksgiving, sometimes that message is convoluted because we think it's selfish maybe to ask God for certain things. But it's not. It's scriptural. It's scriptural. Look in Matthew chapter 7, very famous passage of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in verse 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, of his son, ask him for bread and you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you will give him a serpent. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who" what? "Ask him." Ask him. It's a beautiful thing. Why? Because God in our asking of him is the one who's magnified in giving. We're the recipients. God is the benefactor. Look in John Piper's quote here in the bulletin. It says, "When we give thanks to him from our hearts, God is magnified. Gratitude glorifies God." Why is it? The answer is simple. Givers are more glorious than receivers. Benefactors are more glorious than beneficiaries. When we thank God, we acknowledge and display that he is the giver. He is the benefactor. As an antidote to the arrogance and worship, God prescribes the opposite. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanks. Acknowledge God as the giver and accept the lowly status of a receiver. This is what magnifies God. He's the one that's completely sufficient in all things, the one to distribute to us what we need. Give thanks to God. Why? Because he's willing and he's able. And Matthew, skip over chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, the leper kneels down before Jesus and says, "Lord," I love this, "if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, receiving the leprosy on himself. And the sense, right, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He's willing to touch unclean people so that he can make them clean. And he says, "I will be clean." And the leprosy immediately was cleansed. He is willing and he is able. Another favorite passage in Mark chapter 9, from which you're probably familiar, we see in verse, beginning of verse 22, "And it was often the spirit would cast this boy into fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything," if you can do anything, "have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If you can." Can you imagine that, right? It's a little exclamation point there. "All things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father and child cried out, "I believe." What? "Help my unbelief." "And when Jesus saw the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute, deaf spirit, command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, he came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He's dead.' And Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose." Not only can he, but he will. And therefore, we must praise him as we go to him in prayer, and he provides for us and answers. Give him thanks. "I give thanks to my God always." The verb thanks is present tense, and he accentuates that with the word always, signifying that this is to be all the time. We are to be thankful in our spirits and thankful in our words and our attitudes. In fact, in Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul reminds them in verse 16, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray without and give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In all things, give thanks. Maybe you're having a difficult time. Maybe you're overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. At that moment, stop. Don't hesitate. And begin to thank God. Thank him. Praise him. Thank you. In all circumstances, we must thank God, because it moves us from focusing on ourselves and it lifts our eyes to heaven, and he will give you strength. "I give thanks to my God always for you, because," namely here, "of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. The grace of God is God's free, unmerited favor toward us. It's the same grace that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. When he lists so many sins previously, he says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." You were, but what happened? You received grace. You received the grace of our God. And because of that grace given to you, now, he says, give God thanks. This free grace. John MacArthur says grace involves unmerited, undeserved, and permanent forgiveness. Grace can operate only where there is sin. Without the need of forgiveness, there is no need of grace. I don't know about you, but I think every single person on planet Earth, I don't just think that, the Bible says it, needs forgiveness. We all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. We need God's grace. His free, unmerited favor towards us. The grace of God. It's His grace that was given to you in Christ Jesus. All the gifts and blessings of God, as we read from the Catechism, flow out from our relationship and our connection to Jesus Christ. As Robert Raymond says, union with Christ is the fountainhead from which flows the Christian's every spiritual blessing. Everyone. We mentioned justification, adoption, faith, pardon, perseverance, etc. They all come from this connection to Jesus Christ. When the grace of God comes in salvation to bring us unto Himself in Christ Jesus, now, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." The grace of God is overflowing to us. And John chapter 1, in the very beginning, he tells us that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And a few short verses after that, he says, grace upon grace has been given to us in Christ. Grace upon grace has been given to you. I thank my God because of the grace of God given to you, Corinthians. Now think about that for a moment. A church struggling with one-upmanship. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Jesus, I follow... He says, look, I know that you are filled with dissension. But it begins with the grace of God. Be reminded of God's grace to you. God has given grace to you, Corinthians. And think about that for a moment, that how many times do we thank God for the grace that He's given to others? How much time do we spend praising God for His work in other people? Or do we begrudge the generosity of God in others? He says, I give thanks for you. You say, but it's hard sometimes because I don't like them. Well, maybe that's not a problem with them. Maybe that's a problem with us. And think about this connection here. How can we begin to really thank God for His grace in others is really in a direct proportion to how we understand God's grace to us. Psalm 18, famous psalm from David. He says, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. Think about what God did to save you. Luke chapter 7, we see this parable Jesus gives of the one who's forgiven much and the one who's forgiven less. Which one will love more? And Simon, not Peter, said, the one who's forgiven much. as this woman who has much sin is forgiven by Jesus. We must understand at the lengths and depths God went through Jesus Christ to save us. When we begin to see the effects of Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, that you may know the depths and length and breadth, what is the love of Christ, then we will begin to understand the grace of God and His work in other people and thank Him for it. But it begins with our own hearts. It begins with our own hearts. He thanks them for the thanks God for the work of grace in Christ Jesus in them. Verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. Oh, the riches of Christ. May we be reminded this morning, Ephesians 1, 7, that we have the riches of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, we have the riches of mercy. In Romans chapter 2, 4, may we not presume the kindness of God because He has distributed the riches of His kindness toward us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Do you follow that process? You have been enriched, Corinthians. And he lists two gifts here, speech and knowledge, which he'll begin to unfold in chapters 12 and 14, because he wants them to understand those gifts are given to you not so that you can hoard them and be selfish about them, but so that you can in every way be generous to others, right? To build up the body of Christ so that it will produce more thanksgiving to God. You are enriched. Brothers and sisters, think about it, not only monetarily, but spiritually as Christians. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, you have all the blessings of spiritual blessings of Christ in you, not simply so that you will enjoy them, you should, but so that you will enable others to be brought together so that they can enjoy them. And brings more thanksgiving to God. These two mentioned here are speech and knowledge. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on what this speech and knowledge actually is, except for the fact that, as Leon Morris says, speech is telling the truth of God. Telling the truth of God, and knowledge is grasping hold of that truth. Grasping hold of that truth. Speaking the truth and grasping hold of that truth. So as we look here, we see the speech and knowledge. John MacArthur says, we have no excuse for not giving testimony to Christ. We can speak, we can testify, just as those of the early church testified. Those saints prayed, grant thy bondservants may speak thy word with confidence. Acts 4:29, they prayed, and God was quick to answer and provide, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to the word of God with boldness. Acts 4:31. As believers, we too have the Holy Spirit, and He will enable us, like them, to speak for the Lord with confidence and boldness, with all speech and all knowledge. Even as the testimony, verse 6, about Christ was confirmed among you. God has, I praise God for His grace to you, even the gifts that He's given to you, as we tell in the Corinthians. And this testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. What is Paul saying? He's not saying that the gifts are the end. He's saying the gifts are the confirmation of the gospel that has taken root in your life. Don't mix them up. The Corinthian church did. The testimony about Christ. We see that testimony mentioned even in Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. Who bore witness, John bearing witness, the angel bearing witness to John, to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that saw. This testimony of Jesus Christ is the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. What is the testimony? The testimony of the gospel. That Christ came as a ransom, as a redeemer, to purchase us. That's the testimony about Christ. It was confirmed. It was acknowledged among you. We see that in the giftings of speech and knowledge in particular, that you are enriched, and it's a confirmation of the gospel at work in you. So that, verse 7, you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, the church of Corinth was a highly gifted place. But if we look at our own lives, and I know he's talking about the gifts, but in our own life, there's no lack in us as far as what God has given to us. John MacArthur says the only lack is our commitment to fulfill what God has said. So you're not lacking in gift. In fact, God says in Paul, through Paul the Apostle in Philippians 4:19, he will provide all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So the lack is not with God, it's certainly with us. Certainly with us. May God show us ways in which we need to change. Not to make excuses, but continue to go on and press on. And use the gifting and callings that he's given us. That we may not be like Matthew 25 and bury that talent in the ground. May we not be the slothful and wicked servants. And he connects it here with waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He connects it with the second coming of Christ. Why is that? Richard Pratt says probably he mentions Christ's return to remind them they needed to stop being satisfied with the progress that they made. And they need to apply themselves to the eager waiting of Christ's return. We can't be complacent as Christians. We can't be complacent. We're to progress in sanctification, as we saw in verse 2. Called to be saints together. It's not as though we arrived any time or place in this life. We have to press on. In fact, didn't the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? At the moment we think we've arrived, pride settles in. And it's hindering us from growth in Jesus. We wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will completely change us one day. Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and whom we eagerly await. That's the word here. We're eagerly awaiting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body into a body glorious like his. So we talked about in Romans chapter 23, Paul says this, not only creation, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That we will have fully manifested inside of us Christ. May we press on to that day, eagerly waiting, come Lord Jesus. Not simply so we'll be rescued out of this life. Yes, I understand that. But that we are progressing and that we're pursuing that end. That we're eagerly awaiting the revelation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who, verse 8, will sustain you to the end. It's good stuff. So he's praying I thank you, God, for these Corinthians. That you give them grace, you enrich them with spiritual gifts. We see that through the testimony of the gospel that's confirmed by the gifts, that they're not lacking in any way, that they eagerly wait your coming, because we know, God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, that you will sustain them to the end, that you will sustain every single believer to the end. God will sustain us. Another word for that is keep. Psalm 121, one of our favorite psalms. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I love that. God doesn't have a day off. There's not a nanosecond of time where God takes a break. He's working constantly, as Jesus said, "My Father's been working until now, and I am working." The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out, your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. God will surely keep you. It's the same idea in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He will continue that work in you and for you and through you. You don't have to worry. God is not going to give up on you. Why? How can we be assured? Because Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, "In Christ, all things hold together." That's the idea of sustaining. How does he do it? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. By the word of his power, by Jesus Christ. He will sustain you in Jesus to the end. He will keep you to the end. Jesus prayed, "Holy Father," in John 17, "I've kept them in your name. Now, Holy Father, keep them in your name." I don't know about you, but I'm pretty certain, like 100%, that the prayers of Jesus are effective. Isn't that assuring? That Jesus prays and has prayed for us. He's interceding for us at the right hand. That the Father would keep us. And he will keep you to the end. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He will sustain us to the end. And look at us, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guiltless. Irreproachable. No account against us. That's what the word means. That's mind-blowing. He will sanctify us. He will present us holy and blameless, 1 Corinthians 5:23. At the end. That's an incredible truth. That there's no account to be brought against us at the end. For those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation, Romans 8:1. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. It's God who declares right. It's God who imputes the perfect righteousness of Jesus to our accounts. He's the one that keeps us guiltless on the day of Christ. And presents us blameless. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised on the third day and is at the right hand interceding for us. So our assurance of the guiltlessness and assurance of the holiness and blamelessness at the end is not us, but it's Jesus Christ and God's work in and through his Son. At the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well,
I still sin in this life. Well, there's a word for you and me as well. 1 John chapter 2, he says, I write these things that you may not sin. We're not making excuses for sin. But we know that we will sin in this life. He says, here's the good news. We have an advocate. We have a paraclete. It's the same word used of the Holy Spirit in John 14 through 16. One who stands beside at the right hand of the Father, an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. All those Jews and Gentiles who would ever believe on Christ. He is the wrath-absorbing substitute, that judgment and condemnation that was reserved for our disobedience and rebellious sinners like me. Jesus absorbed on the cross. My Father, he doesn't say there. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, in just a few short hours, he received all the punishment that we deserved. And he says, it's done. It is finished. And he proved it by raising from the dead and ascending into heaven. And all who repent and believe on him can be assured of this great truth, that he is our advocate. And you can go to him. He's the best lawyer in town, I say. Jesus Christ, the righteous. God, verse 9, is faithful. God is faithful. Friends may let you down. Family may let you down. All kinds of things may let you down. But God will not let you down. Hebrews chapter 10, this is a theme of Scripture. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful to Sarah. Told you I'd bring a child to you by this time next year. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive. Not in her 90s. Don't get worried, any of you, all right? Even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. God is faithful. All his promises. As surely, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as God is faithful. Paul says, our word to you is not yes and no. Our word to you is not yes and no, for in him is always yes. For Salvanus, Timothy and I preached to you was not yes and no. But all the promises of God find their yes in who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So all the promises of God are sure because of Jesus, because God is faithful. His mercies new every morning. Lamentations chapter 3. They do not run out. Because great is thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness. What about our struggle with sin? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He will provide a way of escape. He will enable you to endure. Why? Because God is faithful. What about suffering? 1 Peter chapter 4. When you suffer, entrust your soul to the faithful Creator. He will provide for you. He will take care of you. You will not be lacking. Because God is faithful. What about sins? What about prayer? It says if you confess your sins, he's what? Faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And brothers and sisters, when Jesus returns, he's going to return this time not on a donkey riding into Jerusalem. He's going to return on a white horse in Revelation chapter 19. And his name is Faithful and True. This is our God who is faithful. He's trustworthy. Trust him. Believe in him. Know him today. Count on him.
I know situations and circumstances change, but the Lord our God does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is faithful. Amen. Just ask some of the old saints in our church. God is faithful. By whom? This God. You were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That word called is an effective calling. It's the same word used up in verse 2. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. It's also used throughout the rest of chapter 1. It's effectual calling. There's two callings. There's the gospel calling, right? That's an external calling that's preached everywhere on earth. That's our goal. That's the calling. We call people to know Jesus. It's a calling today of my words to you from the Scriptures. Believe on Christ. It's a calling of the gospel. But there's an internal call, and that's done by the Holy Spirit, by God. It's done by God the Father who calls you to Himself. Who does this call? John 6:44. No one, Jesus said, can come to me unless it's granted by the Father. John 6:65 says the same thing. This is why I told you, no one come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. A Father must draw him, effect the work of God's gospel and bring it about into fruition in a person's life. You were called. You were called out of darkness, 1 Peter 2:9, into His marvelous light. You were called, not in of yourselves, but by God. If you want to look at a scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 is a beautiful display of this calling. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. How did He do this calling? Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. Who did it? God did it. How did He do it? By His grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus. When did He do it? Before the ages began. It's all of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, for calling me. It's not because we were callable, but it's because of His power and His grace toward us and His love and affection. This should be mind-blowing again to us. God is faithful. By Him you were called into the fellowship of His Son. And that calling is guaranteed, brothers and sisters. As Romans 8:30 says, those whom He predestined, He also what? Called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. A beautiful picture of this is in Acts chapter 16 with Lydia, verse 14. Paul goes to preach at the riverside to a little prayer meeting of women. Probably didn't have enough men to formulate a synagogue there. In Philippi, wealthy woman, of seller of purple, Lydia, hears the message from Paul. And it says in Acts 16, 14, God opened her heart to receive the message. That's the effectual call of God on a person's life. He called you and me, who are believers in Christ, into the fellowship of His Son. It's all in 2 Thessalonians 3. He says it's through the gospel this calling happens. When the gospel is preached, the internal call, God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit working on your heart, brings you into relationship with Him, into the fellowship, the koinonia of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God has called us out of darkness. God has also transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, with whom there's forgiveness of sins, redemption to be found. It's fellowship with God, sweet fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1, John describes this fellowship further when he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that's Jesus. The life was made manifest. We have seen it. We testified to it, proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That's Jesus. This is eternal life, that you may know God, the one and only, and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he has sent. That's which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's telling the Corinthians, he's reminding them that first and foremost, your fellowship was with God in his Son, Jesus Christ. When you grasp hold of that, then you begin to understand that fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But the problem right now with their fellowship with one another is so dissented is because they have forgotten the true fellowship that they have with the Lord Jesus Christ. May it not be so with us. May we be reminded day in and day out and constantly giving thanks to God that we have this intimacy with God and his Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. He's Master, he's King, he's Lord. If you're not in that fellowship, I call you today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Philippian jailer, about to kill himself. He said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, Paul, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. He said the same thing in Romans chapter 10. Everyone who confesses the Lord, you believe Jesus, confess Jesus Christ is Lord, will be saved. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're called into the fellowship of his Son. Listen to this. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father and says, restore the glory we had before the foundation of the world. In other words, the fellowship between the Trinity, Father and Son and Spirit, had existed. And now he's calling us, when we're saved, into the fellowship that he has enjoyed for eternity. Is that amazing? That God would call us into this sweet fellowship, as the psalmist says, in your presence is pleasures forevermore, at your right hand is eternal joy. He's calling us in that fellowship. We have been called into that fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May we give thanks to God. May we give thanks to God. I want to give you a couple, three things. Number one, our status is in Christ Jesus. Our status is in Christ Jesus. You look at this text and you see that grace was given us in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Everything we have is in Christ. When we see ourselves, you must see yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ. As we read earlier today, 2 Corinthians 5:17, for those of us who are in Christ, become new creatures. The old is past, the new has come. We must see ourselves in Christ, connected, as we read from Robert Raymond, union with Christ, connected to Christ. And then we'll begin to understand how it is to grow in Christ, because we have the power and the strength from Christ. But we must see ourselves there, not as the Corinthians were seeing themselves based on worldly wisdom or worldly status. That's not where to see ourselves. Bruce Winter says, the people of God are significant because everything they are and will be is a result of what God has done for them in the person of his Son. It's not the result of secular status, privileges, or achievements. It's in what Christ has achieved for us. Number two, the surety of our sanctification in the end is resting in the power of God in Christ. It's resting in the power of God in Christ. God is faithful. He will sustain us. He will bring us to the end. Rest assured. Yes, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it's God who works in us to will and act according to his good pleasure. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Starting verse 4, we have been blessed with an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Listen, who? This is believers. Who? That's believers, verse 5. By God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. If you feel like giving up, if you're struggling, know that it's His hand that's holding you. He's the upholder of your life. He will strengthen you. He will uphold you with His righteous right hand. He is your rear guard. He's your dread champion. This is our God. He will keep you. Nothing will snatch you out of Jesus' hand, and nothing will snatch you out of the Father's hand, for Jesus and the Father are one. We have that surety today. 1 Corinthians. And then lastly, set your affections on Christ. 9 to 10 times in the first 9 verses, Jesus Christ is mentioned. Because our lives are to be saturated with Christ, and we are, as Colossians 3, to set our affections upward into heaven, where Christ Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Set our affections on Christ. Look to Christ. Love Christ. Know Christ. A story I read this week of a testimony of a man born in Iraq. His father was an Arab Muslim. His mother was an Armenian quasi-Christian. Really had nothing to do with Christianity. 8 years of his life, he grew up in Czechoslovakia. And he was an atheist. He became an atheist and a communist. And one thing that hit him in his life, he had this long relationship with this girl. And what happened was he just had an outburst and she left him. And then he began to question everything. And in God's providence, he began to read the Bible from Genesis. He was invited to a group and they began to study the Bible and walk through what we call Christianity Explored. Some of you have gone through that. It's basically a study through the Gospel of Mark to share the gospel. As he began to study this, this is what he said. He said, "I never thought there was anyone who could be like this. I was totally blown away by his integrity," speaking of Jesus, "and the things he did and the things he said. It was then when I went away on the weekend, which is part of the course, that I just came to the conclusion that I could not keep denying the truth about Christ and who he is. And I said, that's it. I don't know what is going on and what you're going to do to me, but I trust you, and I'm ready to follow you whatever and wherever you take me." May Christ do that in us as well. That is our prayer, whatever and whenever. That's a work of grace to us. May we give God thanks for that in us and others. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. Be glorified in us, Lord. Continue to sanctify us and use us for your glory and the magnification of your Son. We need you, Christ. We love you. Help us, oh God. Save anyone who doesn't know you today. Bring in them and draw them to you. If you don't know Christ, come talk to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.